I'm not sure how many of, I suppose, first of all, the question, how many of you are involved in social media in some way at all? How many of you are Twitterers? No, anybody tweeting a little bit here and there? It's okay, you could admit that Twitter's a thing as well. One of the Twitter feeds that I happen to follow, and there's not very many that I follow, because, social media can suck up a lot of time, but one of them was a response to a question that this individual had seen. And the question is this, and I want to share this Twitter feed thread a little bit with you, there's some quoting, you have to bear with me a bit. But the question was this, the person said, "Some deep soul searching, what does it mean to qualify as an expert? How is one's expertise measured in worth?" The individual threw this question out to the Twitterverse, and the person that I follow, why I saw this thread, his name is Colin, and now Colin is an individual who I have a very high degree of respect for, and I've known Colin for a lot of years. We went to Bible college together, and his response is what I want to share with you in asking this question, or responding to this question: what does it mean to qualify as an expert? And this is what Colin writes in several chunks on Twitter, because you can only use so many characters. He says, "I'm an expert in theology and biblical studies. By this, I mean that I have 3 post-secondary degrees in the fields of theology and biblical studies, with particular emphasis and experience in Hebrew/Old Testament. I'm also a published researcher and a professor in my fields. When I say I'm an expert, I'm not saying that I am always correct on these topics, or that other non-experts can't teach me things even about my own field. What I am saying is that I have undergone rigorous and extensive training in the various skills and subject areas related to my field. I have taken many, many courses, written papers and examinations and projects, all related to my areas. These pieces of work have all been evaluated by people with decades of training and experience in this same field. This is, in my mind, a key component of becoming a true expert, and distinguishes actual training from self-teaching. The self-taught person may read many books on a subject, and perhaps even write on the subject, but until one has submitted to the training and correction of other people, and in parenthesis he adds here, hopefully many other people, something is missing." Answers, Colin is an expert. One of the results of the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden is, I believe, the ease with which that we come up with excuses for not doing something. Now, I am very guilty of this. It's very easy for me to come up with an excuse for why something doesn't work, why I don't want to do something, why I shouldn't try something, all of those sorts of things. It's easier to come up with excuses for my failures or my lack of effort or whatever than it is to own those moments and to learn from them. I'd like to think I'm getting better at this, but really, I fear and I suspect that this is going to be one of those long-term growth points for me. Now, in Christian circles, in church circles, one of the common excuses that we hear, that we give out, is that us are not qualified to be a part of a particular ministry or effectively share my faith. Does that sound somewhat familiar? Let me rephrase a little bit here and go, have you heard from other people, or have you heard yourselves saying, even in response, things like, "I could never lead that small group because I don't know enough about the Bible"? Guilty? Anyone on that? You don't have to raise your hands, but think through this. Or maybe so-and-so is so much better at playing the guitar than I am, so I could never lead in worship. Now, that's a very specific example, but you can apply it to so many other things. Linda is so much better at telling the children's story than I am. I should never be the one to do that, et cetera, et cetera. Does that sound somewhat familiar? Now, I want you to be honest with yourself on that and reflect back maybe to a time or a moment where at some point you were being prompted to be involved in something and you knew you could probably do it, but you declined because you didn't think you were expert enough to do it. Does that... See, there's an issue and there's a problem in churches that we've come across in that unless you have the training, you do not qualify to the doing. Unless you have a Bible college degree and a seminary degree or a master's in theological study and preparation for sermons, there's no way you could stand up here and preach a sermon on Sunday morning. There's no way you could lead in the children's ministry because one of those kids may ask you a question about the Bible and heaven forbid you might not know the answer. So on, so forth. Well, if that sounds like you at some point, if that maybe nudges you a little bit, if that maybe makes you squirm just a wee bit uncomfortably in your seat this morning, I have good news, everybody. The good news is that God is inviting you to participate with Him in building His kingdom. And the even better news is that in this job posting, this invitation, the list of requirements to fill that position does not include being an expert. You don't have to be an expert. And as I titled this message, there is no degree required. Now, in our journey through the book of Acts, we've been bouncing all over the place. And this morning, as we follow through, we're going to return to chapter 4. Now, we've been in chapter 4 already once. It was a couple of 3 weeks ago, and we talked about from verses 23 down to verse 31, and we looked at the idea of being bold. You see, Peter and John had just returned from being imprisoned by the Sanhedrin, by the leaders at the time, and they came back, and they reported on what was going on, and the believers gathered around them, and they prayed for protection. No, that wasn't the message. What they prayed for was boldness in going forth and preaching the word. They talked about the risks that were there. They prayed about the risks that were there. But at the very end, they asked for boldness, great boldness, it said, in preaching your word. Now, this morning, we're just ahead of that narrative a little bit. And we're picking up in the situation, the narrative of Peter and John. They're now in jail. They've been held overnight by the Sanhedrin, and then now they've come before the council, and they're in question period. They're being questioned about what's going on. And if you've read backwards a little bit, chapter 3, Peter and John, what they're being accused of is healing someone who has been lame for their entire life and talking about Jesus. That's the accusation. That's what their charges are being drummed up on. And verse 8 finds Peter responding to some of these questions that come out. Now, the focus this morning where I want us to dial in and pay attention to and what we're going is in verse 13. Let me read that again for us. Verse 13 is holding our calling this morning, no degree required in the calling. It says this, Luke records this. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. There are two words that come to mind for us and that I want to focus on when we look at this verse. Those two words are ordinary and proximity. What does it mean to be ordinary? How many of you would like to be called ordinary? Well, you know, Ryan, you're an awfully ordinary person. Thank you very much. What an awfully nice compliment you could have paid me. Is that that we don't look for that, right? For some, what it means to be ordinary is something, it's unremarkable. Well, yeah, I'd like to be awfully remarkable. I don't want to be ordinary, but maybe for some, this idea of ordinary is unmemorable. To have nothing special about you or about it, depending on how you're using the term. Exactly average. This is the kind, an ordinary person is the kind of person who exactly fails to grab your attention. It is, in fact, the very quality that people who don't want to get noticed try to develop. If you watch any movies at all and believe anything that Hollywood has to say, if you want to be a good thief, you want to practice the art of being unremarkable. No one will remember that you have been there. You don't stand out in any way, shape, or form. Now, in some instances in the New Testament, the Greek word that's used in this verse here, in this section, this is that they were ordinary men with no special training. The Greek pieces that are being put together here is really meaning someone who is illiterate. Idiote is one of those Greek words in there, and I probably pronounced it wrong, but you can get the sense of what other words come out of that one a little bit. And I'm not saying that's ordinary or where we're going, but this idea of illiterate, unskilled, unschooled, untrained, is some of the ways that this group of words in the Greek have been used. Now, Luke, in this verse, is conveying something a little different. He isn't conveying an image of someone who is illiterate, but rather that Peter and John had no formal training in understanding and communicating the truth about the Scriptures. It's not to say that they were unlettered, they couldn't read or write or process critical thought or anything like that. No, what Luke is just saying is, I'm a doctor. I went through a lot of school. I understand the rigors of education and academic training. These guys don't. They don't have that. This is remarkable. This is noteworthy. This is important to grasp and get. These ordinary people are being noticed because they're ordinary. Now, this is a difficult point, as I said, for us as Christians to get past, because we have been brought up to think that you have to be trained in biblical knowledge in order to be qualified to have an opinion, in order to participate in group studies, or to lead and to teach people about Jesus. We have it built into us somehow or other that unless I have that piece of paper that says edumacated, as Simpson would say, we have to let someone else do it. I'm not good enough. What if I get it wrong? So God isn't concerned about that. See, this isn't the way that God works. He isn't interested in whether or not you have a degree in biblical studies. He places you in a job or in a neighborhood where your coworkers need to know who He is. He isn't concerned about whether you have all the answers when He asks you to help out, help and lead in the children's ministry area. He isn't concerned about your lack of confidence in helping other people learn a new language. He isn't concerned about any of the excuses that you have, because it is through the ordinary, the average, the regular you and I that God chooses to act the most. It is the person who feels completely unequipped to do the job that God chooses to work through and to accomplish great things. And how does He do that? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Then Peter, uneducated, unschooled, stands up and speaks eloquently with understanding about scriptures because God has equipped him to do so. It is God's work, God's strength, God's working through him that made the difference. It wasn't Peter. It was the Holy Spirit. It was God. See, God understands in these moments of using people who are ordinary, of using people who defy the wisdom and convention of our world. God does that because then when things happen, we don't stand up and say, look what I did. We have no recourse but to stand up and say, man, I tripped, fell flat on my face, stumbled over every word, fumbled over every thought, put my foot in it more times than I can imagine, and quite frankly, probably am causing my own children need to have psychological counseling later on in life. But God has done this. In spite of me, look at what God has accomplished. God delights in inviting those of us who don't feel like they can do it, like we can do it, to join him. So when the gospel is shared or an answer is given to a child's question, God is the one who is encountered and who transforms lives. And this is what Paul was talking about in that passage from 1 Corinthians that Jolene read for us earlier. So ordinary is a good thing. Being an expert is not a requirement in God's service. It is also not a barrier to serving where God is calling you to and using the gifts and talents that he has given to you. Let me rephrase that a bit. There is literally, in God's economy, nothing holding you back from serving with him in his work, because it is his work through you. Now, if I'm hearing me right and listening to that right, the answer there, the solution or the problem for me now is that I have now run out of excuses. Hence, the things that I need to work on. The second word for us today is proximity. Now, Peter and John were recognized as being people who spent time with Jesus. How is it? This is a question for us to maybe ponder a little bit. How is it that the Sanhedrin, the leaders here, connected Peter and John with Jesus? Well, perhaps maybe they had a list of all of Jesus' known associates and accomplices so that they could keep track of them all. Maybe there's an FBI's most wanted sort of list here, and their faces are plastered around the council chambers. Maybe some of them had seen them in Jesus' company at some point during his ministry. Maybe they said, hey, I saw that guy. He was hanging out with Jesus at this point. Or perhaps, and maybe, this is a bit of a twist on it, perhaps they recognized that Peter and John spoke about the scriptures with the same authority and understanding and eloquence that Jesus had done, and that they healed people the same as Jesus had done. So rather than taking and looking at it, well, we know that they hung out with Jesus because we saw them there. The evidence of their proximity to Jesus is now being seen in how they're speaking, the words that they are using, the actions that they are taking. They're recognized as being people who had spent time with Jesus because they looked like him. They reflected his ministry. They reflected the way he talked about and understood Scripture. The way that Jesus had compassion for people who were lower on the social ladder than everybody else. Now, if you're wondering, how does this connect to you at Argyle Road Baptist Church? How does this connect with us here? If you remember our vision statement, the statement that we try to identify ourselves as at Argyle Road Baptist Church, we exist to embrace people and equip them to be Spirit-led apprentices of Jesus Christ. That is, to be Spirit-led people who look and sound and act like Jesus. And this is that part of it. Through the guiding and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, each person who comes to Argyle Road Baptist Church, our desire is that they develop, that we grow in our relationship to Jesus. And as that happens, we begin to reflect who he is and begin to look like him in our everyday lives. And yes, this includes teaching and speaking about Jesus in settings that we don't think we are qualified to do so. I guarantee you that Peter and John, walking into that council to stand up and answer questions, are thinking, man, I am just a fisherman from some backwoods little part of the country. I have no business being here speaking to, arguing against these learned rabbis and teachers who have studied the scriptures for their whole life. What have I done? I fish. I'll teach them about nets, but this is out of my league. That would be where they're at. So in order to look like Jesus, we need to be close to Jesus. Proximity is the key. And the best way to do this is to spend time reading and studying the Bible and spending time in prayer. The more we immerse ourselves in the Bible, the more familiar we will be with it. The more familiar we are with what the Bible says, the more confident we become in being able to understand it and to communicate it and communicate with those who need to hear it. And this is a lifelong journey. I'm not telling you something new, but sometimes we need to hear these things again. It's a lifelong journey. And when we're in this space, the questions of small children don't frighten us as much, because if we don't know the answer, we are secure in the fact that we can always look for it. And we can come back to that child with an answer later. When our neighbor asks us a question that we don't know, when our coworker asks us a question that we don't have an answer for that, but I know where to get it. We can return to Scripture, we can return to prayer, we can return to God to ask us for that. And when we walk into work and we say, there's got to be some conversations here this week, God, and I'm not ready for them, God says, well, I'm ready for them. Are you willing to let me be ready with you? And if your answer to that is, yeah, I'm good, let's go, then you will find that you are surprised by the way God will speak through you and open doors to have conversations. And you'll think, man, where did that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. A Sri Lankan author, a scholar by the name of Ajith Fernando, writes this. He says, this comes from spending time at the feet of the Master, learning from his word, praying, and going out with him to serve. We tend to become like those with whom we spend extended time. A girl came to her pastor and said that she thought she was filled with the Spirit, but she did not see the fruit of the Spirit in her life. He asked her what type of devotional life she had. She said, hit and miss. He asked, do you have your meals that way? She said, I did once, and I nearly lost my health. What type of devotional life do you have? Hit and miss. Do you have your meals that way? I did once, and I nearly lost my health. Fernando writes, she got the message. If she wanted to be like Jesus, she had to be with Jesus. See, all Christians are called and invited to join with God in spreading the word about how much he loves this world and how much people in this world need Jesus. We all, every single one of us, have a part to play in the work that he is doing. The question for us isn't are we supposed to be on the team, isn't what's going to happen. The question is, will we say no because we lack a certain level of education? We think there's a degree required. Or will we respond in obedience, trusting God to provide all that we will need to meet that challenge? And that's a question only you can answer as you wrestle with God. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask this morning that we would be faithful, that we would not look for excuses, but that we would look to to you, to your Spirit, to fill us, to empower, to speak through us. And that when that happens, that we would give you the glory and the honor, the recognition, this is you, this isn't me. But it starts first with stopping the excuses. Give us courage and boldness to do that, to step out into risk in serving you. And in doing so, to just see the wonderful things and the great and miraculous ways that you'll work around us. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.